On Tuesday and Wednesday, October 29th and 30th, the Compassionate Boldness Symposium Part 2 will be taking place at Shadow Mountain Church in West Jordan beginning at 7 p.m. MRM's Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson will lay out the teachings of Mormonism and show the differences with biblical Christianity. Make plans to come on October 29th and 30th at Shadow Mountain Church, located at 9324 South Holly Park Road in West Jordan. That's Holly, H-A-W-L-E-Y. Come and be informed. Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Hoping you're having an enjoyable Friday. Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We are going to be wrapping up our look at a talk given by Dieter F. Uchtdorf, a second counselor in the First Presidency under Thomas S. Monson in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a talk that he gave just recently in General Conference titled Come Join With Us. Without taking any more time to give you a little more background, if you want to know the whole series or hear the whole series, then certainly go to our website, mrm.org, and in the upper right-hand corner, click On Air, and it'll take you to our archives of all of our shows. In his talk, he talks about the mistakes of imperfect people. And this was another area where I thought Dieter Uchtdorf went into an area that you don't hear Mormon leaders ever talk about, and that is their own foibles, their own shortcomings. Now, again, he doesn't give any specifics whatsoever. And he doesn't even specify that the people he's talking about are people like the First Presidency or the Council of the Twelve. He says in that opening line,
he says, and to be perfectly frank, there have been times when members or leaders in the church have simply made mistakes. There may have been things said or done that were not in harmony with our values, principles, or doctrine.
Now, again, what is he talking about? Is he talking about maybe Brigham Young teaching that Adam was God? And then actually threatening people at the end of the sermon that they better pause before they treat this doctrine lightly or with indifference because it will prove their salvation or damnation. Mormons don't believe that today, but certainly that was taught in the past. A modern Mormon reading that sermon might wonder, whoa, wait a minute, this is a prophet of God teaching such a heretical notion? Is that what he's talking about? When he says, when members or leaders in the church have simply made mistakes, again, he's not pinpointing really anywhere where this leadership is located. Is it a local leadership?
Yeah, that's the problem.
It could be very well. He's talking about someone on the bishop or stake presidency level. Because let's be serious, it's the bishop and stake presidency level. That's more of the level where people are rubbing shoulders with continually. These are the people they see more often. Most members of the LDS Church, they probably have never even come in contact with a member of the First Presidency or the Council of the Twelve. Could it have been that behavior or something that they said in a church talk somewhere? We don't know. It would have been nice if he had given us a list. Certainly we could come up with a list. The Mountain Meadows, for instance, could he be referring to that? I don't know.
Yeah.
But of course, what did the Mormon Church do in that? They blamed it on the local leadership.
Yep.
They
yep.
certainly didn't pinpoint anyone in the First Presidency, especially not Brigham Young or someone like that. He goes on to talk about there is room for you. He switches here and he talks about the fact that for these people who have left, some might ask, but what about my doubts? And this was another statement that he made that got a lot of attention on the internet.
Well, he says, please, first doubt your doubts before you doubt your faith.
Now, what does that mean? It sounds catchy. And let's be serious.
Yeah.
Mormons are great for having these catchy little lines. First doubt your doubts before you doubt your faith. And he goes on to say,
and he says, we must never allow doubt to hold us prisoner and keep us from the divine love, peace, and gifts that come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, some who have left the Mormon church might say, you know what? I didn't let my doubt hold me a prisoner. I left.
Yep.
I found out that what the church was telling me was not true. I was able to reconcile that and come to grips with it, I should say. and I left, and I'm no longer a prisoner of that. You know who's held the prisoner? Is the one who can't seem to leave that structure, knowing that it's false.
And what if your doubts are actually true? I mean, you may, for you to ignore your doubts because you're going to go with your faith, that's what we call fideism. Fideism is opposite of rationalism. Rationalism is you can only believe those things that agree with your rationale, your mind. But fideism is the idea that you go with your faith, and anything that disagrees with your faith, you're going to reject that automatically. I think that's a mistake. I think you need to take a look at what the facts are, and I understand that some things are hard to look at and to understand, but to do the best you can to see where those doubts are, because those doubts might actually be guiding you in the right direction.
The problem, of course, is if your doubts are connected with your faith, what is he basically saying? Well, you're never going to get to doubting your faith because you never really doubted the other things to begin with because they were connected to the faith. I don't think this is safe at all. This is a very dangerous type of advice, especially if those doubts are connected with your faith. And we find in talking with many Latter-day Saints that that's exactly what the situation is.
If you found out that the resurrection did not take place, that was a proven fact, what would that do to your faith, Bill?
It would crush my faith.
Well,
it would crush it.
If the Latter-day Saint finds out that the things of Mormonism, such as Joseph Smith's first vision, the gold plates and the Book of Mormon and the archaeology that goes with it,
and doesn't go with it.
And that just all the way down the line, which should, historically, those facts should crush a Mormon's faith. And then he's going to have to determine what is true, because Mormonism is not true.
But what do Mormons do, though? Whenever you bring up some of these things, and it's one of the phrases that every time I hear this, I just cringe. After I will give them this long list of problem areas that I find in Mormonism, they'll say something like, well, thank you. You just strengthened my faith.
And they didn't have any answers for you.
They had no answers, and yet they thought that all this information actually strengthened their faith? This is not the thinking of a rational person.
Well, because they had to depend totally on their faith, even though the rationale was telling them that it was wrong. And that, again, goes back to what I call fideism. Your faith is more important than the information that is true outside of your faith.
Then he goes on to make a statement when he talks about, some might say, I don't think I could live up to your standards. And he said, all the more reason to come. The church is designed to nourish the imperfect, the struggling, and the exhausted. It is filled with people who desire with all their heart to keep the commandments, even if they haven't mastered them yet. This is that area of confusion that I was talking about in an earlier broadcast. This is this mixed message that is given to members of the church. Because let's be serious. He talks about not having yet mastered being able to keep the commandments. Yet you and I both know, in studying their own correlated manuals, listening to their past conference messages, reading the books that are produced by the leaders in the LDS Church, they have to master keeping all the commandments.
Sure they do.
If they hope to get the best the Mormon religion has for them, there is no way that a Mormon can hope to end up in the celestial kingdom to obtain exaltation unless they have mastered those things.
Yeah, I don't see D&C 25:15 saying desire to keep the commandments. It just says keep the commandments.
Well, he goes on to say that some might say, I know a member of your church who is a hypocrite. I could never join a church that had someone like him as a member. And he says this, if you define hypocrite as someone who fails to live up perfectly to what he or she believes, then we are all hypocrites. None of us is quite as Christ-like as we know we should be, but we earnestly desire to overcome our faults and the tendency to sin. Again, this is that area of confusion that really bothers me when I listen to these guys talk, because, okay, you're going to admit, Dieter Uchtdorf, that you're a hypocrite. This is an expression I think we've all used. We're all hypocrites. If we claim to be Christian or Christ-like, of course we're truly not. So in essence, yes, we are all hypocrites. The problem, of course, is when he talks about this earnest desire to overcome the faults. Spencer Kimball, in his book that was recommended at least 2 times in other general conferences, says that that's not enough, that desire is not enough. There is one crucial test of repentance. This is the abandonment of the sin. This criterion has been set forth by the Lord. By this you will know if a man has repented of his sins, he will confess them and forsake them.
And at CNC 5843.
Right. And he says, in other words, it is not real repentance until one has abandoned the error of his way and started on a new path. Now, I'm reading from page 163 in The Miracle of Forgiveness. We have to get the impression, although he doesn't surprisingly list hypocrisy as one of the sins on page 25, which kind of surprises me. But certainly the impression is given throughout the book that you better not claim to be a Latter-day Saint. You better not be a Latter-day Saint who thinks they're going to the celestial kingdom, and yet you're not living up to these high standards. That's not going to cut it. The question I would like to know is, Dieter Uchtdorf, I appreciate you being candid and being vulnerable and saying that none of us are quite as Christ-like as we know we should be. But I find it odd that none of you guys ever specifically name anything. Whereas in my church, my pastor talks about his shortcomings. I've talked about my shortcomings publicly. But yet, why is it with these leaders they don't? They are supposed to have overcome all these things. That's the whole message behind The Miracle of Forgiveness, written by Spencer Kimball. You must overcome your sin. He says the very desire to sin must be purged out of your life. That's the requirement.
I asked that question one time of a Latter-day Saint as to why their leaders don't confess publicly or to say that they struggle with the same things that all of us do. And he says they didn't want to discourage us and make it sound like it wasn't possible. Well, I mean, my response is, well, I think it would encourage me to know that you're going through the same things I am. Yes, you're my leaders, but I know you're not perfect, but you're making yourselves out to be perfect.
That answer puzzles me, because when Aaron is downtown talking to Latter-day Saints, asking them if they believe that God was once a sinner, some will say yes, and that actually encourages them that he was a sinner, because they figured, well, if he sinned and he could become a God, then I can sin and I can also become a God. So that answer kind of puzzles me alone. The end of his talk was all about encouraging those who have left the Mormon church to come back. We can understand that. Of course, if they believe that Mormonism is true and they see people leave what they believe to be true, you would think that naturally they would want them to come back. But you have to also realize, folks, a lot of people have been leaving the Mormon church. A lot of people have been leaving. And we as Christians need to pray for those who have been leaving and pray that they will find a good place to land.
Amen.
Amidst those doubts. And if you're a Christian that knows of a Mormon who is going through those struggles, or you have Mormon neighbors and have the opportunity to talk to them, by all means do so. So when they do come to the point where they have questions and they're looking for answers, they will come to you for those answers.
Or they could just contact us too. Contact at MRM. We'd love to be able to talk to you about this.
Have a great weekend.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. As with most Christian organizations, Mormonism Research Ministry depends on the generous financial support of friends like you. If you like what we do and how we do it, would you consider helping MRM meet its financial obligations? Merely go to our website, mrm.org. At the right, you'll see a donate button. Click there and follow the instructions. MRM is a Christian nonprofit 501c3 organization, and your gifts are tax deductible. Not only that, they are greatly appreciated. Thank you for your support of this ministry.